Amen. Good morning, McDermott Road. I love you. I appreciate you. I love getting to sing with you. I want you to kind of stop and think about the words of the songs that we just sang. We sang, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We said, the only life that will endure is one that's kind and good and pure. And so for God, I'll take my stand and try to lend a helping hand. It's easy to say those things, isn't it? It's easy to sing those things. It's easy to proclaim and to profess our faith, especially when we're here. But the rest of the week, as soon as we leave here, our loyalty, our commitment, our faith will be tested. And we're being watched, aren't we? I mean, obviously, we're being watched by God to say, you've proclaimed this. Is this how you're going to live? We're being watched by God, but we're also being watched by our family. We're being watched by one another. We're even being watched by the unbelieving world who know what we profess, who know what we say, who know what we sing. But is that how we live? Because I think we all know this. We all know that there's a difference between professed loyalty and lived loyalty. Isn't there? There's a vast difference between professed loyalty, between saying, I am committed to this way of living. I am committed to this person, the King, Jesus. And then lived loyalty, actually living out what we claim, what we say, what we sing, what we profess, what we proclaim while we're here. Do we live that out the rest of the week? This is actually one of the leading themes, I would say, in the book of James. We've been studying, we started last week, we've been studying this book from Jesus' little brother, James. And one of the biggest themes here, in some translations, it says double-minded, but I really like the New Living Translation here where it uses the term divided loyalty. Like in James chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. I want you to think about that term for just a second. Divided loyalty. There's a difference between professed loyalty and lived loyalty. As we've been saying, talk is cheap, isn't it? To say, Jesus, I'm committed to you. I'm loyal to you. I will be faithful to you. Each day I'll try to lend a helping hand. And then, how do you actually live? What do we actually do? Is it possible that our loyalty is being tested? And when it is, do we pass that test? He says in James chapter 1 and verse 8, their loyalty is divided between God and the world. Similarly, in chapter 4 and verse 8, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Now, I know when you hear those words, it's really easy for us to think, well, I know people like that. I know Christians like that. I know people who say one thing but do another. I know Christians who profess their loyalty to King Jesus on Sunday, but on Monday, their loyalty is divided and they give their lived loyalty, their embodied loyalty to the world. I know Christians like that, and perhaps you do, but I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you and me. Our tendency to do this. So we have to resist the urge to point at everybody else and say, yeah, y'all better get your act together and look at ourselves and ask, is it possible that I'm doing exactly this? Yes. That I am professing my loyalty to King Jesus, but then on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and the rest of the week, when my loyalty is tested, I give my loyalty, my actual loyalty, my lived loyalty, my embodied loyalty, my faith to the institutions and the ideologies of the world rather than to King Jesus and to his kingdom. James would say in chapter 4 and verse 4, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself a what? An enemy of God. Who are we trying to be friends with? We talk a big game when we're here, don't we? We all do. We talk a big game and we commit ourselves to living a certain kind of life. To saying, Jesus, I don't just want to be forgiven by you. I want to follow you. I want to imitate you in everything. I want to be exactly like you. That's our vision. That's our mission here at McDermott Road, is to help people become more like Jesus. And it's really easy to gather on a Sunday morning and to say that's what we want to be. That's who we want to be. But then all week long, our faith is tested. Our loyalty is tested. Our allegiance is tested. And we must guard against this sort of divided loyalty. Because sometimes I think we just think about denied loyalty, denied faith, denied allegiance. And we say, well, I would never deny Jesus. But would you divide your loyalty? Or try to divide your loyalty between the Lord and the world? And one of the ways that James challenges this divided loyalty might surprise us. Like what it actually looks like in the real world, it might kind of surprise us. James chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. James chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's what he says. He says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, those words might sound really, really religious to us, and they are religious. But especially in the first century world, and even in our world, we should recognize the political nature of what James is saying here. These are political terms, aren't they? I mean, you could see Lord and Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is the fact that he is the king, the anointed one of God, God's anointed, chosen Messiah, the king, the Lord, the master, Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of glory. He is the glorious ruler. And even the word faith is a political idea. It's about loyalty. It's about allegiance. And James says, hold no partiality as you hold the loyalty, the faith, the allegiance in our Lord, our master, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed king, the king, the master of glory. That's imperial type language, isn't it? Like that's the kind of language that the people in the first century would have reserved for the emperor. And James is saying, every Christian is saying, that the true ruler of the world is not Caesar. It's Jesus. Jesus is the true ruler of the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And James is saying, this favoritism that you have a tendency to show people, this partiality that you have a tendency to show people, it is incompatible with your faith. You cannot be loyal to King Jesus while at the same time showing partiality or favoritism towards certain people. See, it's an example of divided loyalty. Your loyalty to the system that you're living under is at odds with and is incompatible with your loyalty to King Jesus. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with what kind of thoughts? Evil thoughts or evil motivations. It's possible, and when I read this, I really think that what's happening here is what we refer to as a patronage system. They wanted to, and it's understandable why they would want to, but they wanted to curry favor with the wealthy people. The rich person, if you show him honor when he comes into your assembly and you honor him and you show him, oh, I will respect you and I'll bow at your feet and I'll kiss your rings and I will show you the kind of honor and glory that you're used to receiving, then that person might become your benefactor, your patron. And he would spread his gracious wing over you and he would care for you and protect you. The rich people offered them approval and protection and blessings, while the poor person who comes into their assembly offers them what? Nothing. Nothing like that. And so that's the real question here, isn't it? How do you treat people? How do you treat people who offer you nothing, that you can't get anything from, that you can't use to your advantage? How do you treat those people who come into your assembly and who offer you nothing and can do nothing for you? He says in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Do you see how he's saying there are two competing stories going on here? Which one do you believe? In which one do you really have faith? Where do your loyalties lie? This political game that you're playing, in trying to curry favor with the rich and powerful, because they're going to protect us. They're going to watch over us. They're going to spread their wing of being a benefactor or a patron over us. We've got to make sure that we keep them happy and do what they want us to do. This political game that you're playing is incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's saying? He says, God chose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. That's what the gospel says. The gospel says it's those people that you are dishonoring, the people who are marginalized, the people who are poor, the people who have nothing to offer you, the people who come in and are treated poorly by the world. It's those people that God chose to honor. It's those people that God chose to lift up, to make them rich. So when they walk in, you ought to say, "We are so thankful you're here," because you're exactly the kind of people that God has chosen to honor and to make wealthy and to give the kingdom of God to people like this. That's the gospel. That's the gospel story. But he says, when you play the same political games that the world is playing, and you honor the rich people because you're trying to curry favor with them, you're playing the game of the world. Your loyalties are divided. This way of living is incompatible with faith in Jesus. One story says, even if these wealthy, powerful people are oppressive and blasphemous, I'm going to try to keep them happy. I'm going to show them favor. I need to be loyal to them so that they take me into their care. But the other story says, my loyalty belongs to Jesus. And because my loyalty belongs to him, I'm going to honor the people he honors. And I'm going to show that kind of non-favoritism, non-partiality, because that's what God does. That's what God in Christ has done for us. And it even changes the way that these Christians should have thought about themselves. They should have thought about themselves. I am the poor. I am the person that God has chosen to honor. And I might be weak and vulnerable from the world's perspective, but from God's perspective, I'm chosen and I'm honored. And the kingdom of God belongs to me because I love him. And so I don't need the benefaction. I don't need the patronage of the world. I don't have to kiss their rings anymore. I don't need them to protect me. I don't need for them to provide for me because Jesus is the King of glory. And my loyalty belongs to him. And so I don't need to show special favoritism to the rich and powerful. If they get upset, that's okay. I'm not trying to make them happy. Because I'm going to show the same kind of honor to the poor that I show to the rich, because that's what God in Christ has done for me. Amen. Do you see how the gospel changes how we live? Not just changes what we say, but changes how we live and the games we choose to play or not to play. He says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. If you really fulfill the law. It seems like these Christians are saying, we're law keepers. We're religious. We're faithful. And James said, that's great. I mean, that's great that you say that you're religious. That's great that you say that you're keeping the law to love your neighbor as yourself. But it has to be more than just saying it. Are you doing it? Because you can say all day long, we keep the law, we're religious, we're doing what God requires. But if you show partiality, if you play the same sorts of games that they play in the world, if you try to curry favor with the wealthy and powerful so that they protect you and provide for you, then you are violating the law and you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Verse 11, he says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The law of liberty teaches people, love your neighbor as yourself. And mercy triumphs over judgment. The law of liberty doesn't enslave people, it liberates people, but it has to be practiced. Now again, I want to warn us, we have a tendency to hear these words and in either maybe we get defensive, this is why James said in chapter 1, don't or be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to get angry, or we have a tendency to justify ourselves or point at someone else and say, yeah, but they're the ones that are doing this. James is talking to us and say, do we have a tendency to try to justify ourselves? To say, yeah, but I do all of these other things and I'm doing all of these things and I've crossed all of these things off the list. I've gone down the list and I've made check marks on all of these religious things. And he says, yeah, that's good. But if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, you're guilty. And so you can't try to justify yourself according to the law. Mercy is without mercy to those who show no mercy. Their judgment, rather, is without mercy. Look at verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says, and that's really what we're getting at, isn't it? What do you say? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have what? Works. Can that type of faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? What good is that? But the answer is none. None. Saying one thing, but not following it up with action is of no value. If you say you have faith, but you don't have any works, if you say that your commitment is to the Lord, if you say your loyalty is to him, but you don't back it up with what you do and how you live, what good is that? The same as saying to someone, be warmed and well fed. God bless you. but you don't actually do anything to warm them or fill them, it's worthless. It's useless. It's only good if our words are accompanied by works. What kind of works, though? What kind of works does James have in mind here? It isn't sort of the religious works we think about sometimes. He's not talking about, hey, you need to get baptized. He's not saying you need to come to church. I mean, those things are good. You do need to be baptized. You need to come and assemble with God's people. But these aren't the kinds of works he's talking about, is it? In context, what's he talking about? Love your neighbor as yourself. Care for the widows and the orphans. When someone comes and is in need of clothing and food, feed them. Put clothing on their back. These are the kinds of works he's talking about. For you to say that, for us to say, for them to say, I'm loyal to King Jesus, I'm faithful to him, but then not to back that up by caring for the people that he has put in our path. Well, those are just words. And what good is that? Verse 17, he says, so also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It's dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is alone faith. This kind of faith that he's describing isn't the typical faith. It's workless faith. Faith that's all talk. Faith minus works. He says, what is that? When you have faith, but then you like subtract works from it? When you minus works from it? When faith is all by itself without any works? He says, this kind of faith is a dead faith. It's not really even faith. He says, show me your good works and I will see your faith. In other words, good works make faith visible. It's kind of like thunder and lightning, isn't it? I mean, thunder is the talking and the lightning is the action. They're not two separate things, they are the same thing. Thunder is the talk and lightning is the thunder made visible. Your good works, your loving your neighbor as yourself, you're loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. When your enemy is hungry, you feed them and give them something to drink. That is your faith made visible. That is the lightning to the thunder. It's one thing for us to come here and thunderously declare our loyalty to King Jesus. But it's another thing for that faith to become visible by the way that we live our lives. Verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is what? Useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, if you're not familiar with this story, real quick, Abraham was very old. He and his wife, Sarah, were beyond the age of having children. And God promised them, nonetheless, that they were going to have children. And because Abraham believed God, trusted God, put his faith in God, gave his loyalty to God, God counted him, considered him righteous. But James says, but that's not all Abraham did. He didn't have a workless faith. He had a faith that was full of works. How do you know? Because when God says, hey, that son I promised you and that you waited for so long, now that your son is born, I want you to take your son and offer him on the altar as a sacrifice to me. Now, thankfully, God didn't actually require him to do that. And God stopped him before he actually carried that out. But Abraham was willing to do that. And everyone in this room who's a parent knows that what God asked of Abraham was like asking Abraham to give himself. It's more than that. when Abraham put his son Isaac on the altar, it was worse than having to put himself on the altar. It's the very worst thing that he could imagine having to do. But he was willing to do it because he trusted God. And his loyalty wasn't just professed, it was lived, it was embodied. And so Abraham said, whatever it is, God, I'm sure that you're going to work all of this out. And I don't know how, but I trust you. And I'm going to give everything to you, everything that you've given to me. I'm going to trust you with it. And James is saying, that's what faith looks like. Forget what faith sounds like. This is what faith looks like. It looks like offering our whole self to God to say, God, whatever it is you require me. You require me to love my neighbor. I'm going to love my neighbor. You require me to turn the other cheek when I'm slapped and disrespected. I'm going to do it. You require me not just to go a mile with someone who forces me to go a mile, but to go two. I'm going to do it because I trust you. I believe you. My loyalty is not just words. It's also seen in works. Then he says in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Again, if you're not familiar with this, when the people of Israel came into the land of Canaan to take what God had promised them, one of the first cities that they faced was Jericho. And in the city of Jericho, there was Rahab, and she was a prostitute. But she forsook her Jericho citizenship. She turned her back on her neighbors, and she threw her lot in with the foreigners, with the Israelites, and said, I'm going to take care of these messengers. Why? Because I believe that their God, Yahweh, is the one true and living God. And so I'm going to make my citizenship with them. I'm going to trust them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to take care of them. And even though she was a prostitute Gentile from an enemy city, God adopted her into the family. In fact, became an ancestor to Jesus. And James says she was justified, not just because she said, I trust Yahweh, but because she lived out her loyalty, not just with words, but with works. She proved her loyalty. She proved her faith. So to James's overall point here, when these Christians, when they refuse to give special treatment to the rich and powerful, when they forsake the political game that everybody else in their community is playing, when they don't try to curry favor with the people who can protect them and provide for them, they're doing exactly what Rahab did. They're saying, I know where my citizenship lies. My citizenship lies in the kingdom of God. My loyalty is to King Jesus and to his kingdom. James ends this part by saying, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is, what church? Is dead. A workless faith is a worthless faith. A faith that is all words and no works is worthless. It's dead. So I want us to think about ourselves and say, how often is that true of me? I talk a big game. I sing a big game about where my loyalty lies, about who I trust and how I'm going to live. Coming together is important and singing these songs is important. But that's just the proclamation of our faith. We've proclaimed our faith today. We've proclaimed our faith. Now, let's prove it. We've proclaimed that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That with God, we'll take our stand and try to lend a helping hand. We've proclaimed our faith. And now, for the rest of the day, the rest of the week, the rest of our lives, we have the opportunity to prove it. To prove that we believe what we say when we come together. It's important to come together and to say these things and to sing these things and to remind ourselves of these truths, to proclaim the gospel. But then this week, we get the opportunity to live the gospel, to truly obey the gospel and to recognize when the stories of the world and the story that we are telling here in Jesus are incompatible with each other, to recognize that incompatibility, to recognize when we are dividing our loyalty by trying to live according to two different stories at the same time. See, when we're baptized, we are committing ourselves to living according to one story, that Jesus Christ is King. We are committing our loyalty to Him. When we are baptized with Jesus, it's like we're dying to self and dying to the world and saying, from this point on, Jesus, I am committed to you, to walking in your ways and to obeying your commandments. And when I come up out of that water, I'm going to live this new life by the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given me. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to make that commitment to King Jesus, to profess your faith in him, to receive from him the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you made that commitment, but like every single one of us here, like the people to whom James was writing, you've struggled to not have divided loyalty. And there is a point in every one of our lives, sometimes we have multiple points like this, where we need to recommit ourselves to Jesus, recommit ourselves to living out our baptism, to saying, my loyalty has been divided. I've been trusting the world. I've been trying to curry favor with them, seeking their protection and their providence over me. And I need to recommit myself to living exclusively for King Jesus. Or maybe this morning you're just hurting and you're struggling in various ways. This church family, we want the opportunity to prove our loyalty. We want the opportunity to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love our brothers and sisters as ourselves. So don't deny us that opportunity to love you and to help you and to encourage you. Our shepherds would love to pray with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. Let's together we